Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians. Looking forward to starting the book of Ephesians tonight. When you find that, go ahead and stand together with me. We're going to read the first 14 verses of Ephesians chapter 1. Okay, let's take a look at verse number 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to the good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after ye believed ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Father, tonight we pray your blessings upon your word. I pray that you would help us to understand what you have for us tonight. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, obviously, as we are reading that, you're trying to take it in, and it gets a little bit overwhelming whenever you start to try to comprehend all of those elements to what Paul is saying here. And I think, really, we're going to sum this all up in one point as we get going here, and we'll make that point here in just a few minutes. But by way of introducing the letter, I'm just going to give you a few comments to introduce the letter. We have a lot to deal with in the text this evening. So what we'll do tonight is we'll deal with some of the introducing of the actual letter, and then next week we'll do some more introducing of the letter. You know, that way we can kind of spread that portion of the sermon out in a few messages and try to spend a lot of our time in dealing with the point that Paul is making in this message. It's such a powerful point, and I think it'll help us in our Christian lives. Now, the purpose of the letter, the reason why Paul ultimately wrote this letter, is to strengthen the church in their maturity. Now, the church is immature in a lot of different specific ways. They weren't mature because what was being manifested in the church is disunity. Okay? Now, a specific way we can identify disunity in the church at Ephesus is that on this side you had the Gentiles and on this side you had the Jews. And they didn't really talk to each other. And whenever you have that kind of disunity, then there is the potential for the interruption of false doctrine. Isn't that right? Well, what do you mean false doctrine? Well, the Judaizers love it whenever a church has this kind of disunity where you have the Gentiles on one side and the Jews on the other, because the Judaizer could come in, that mentality could come in, and the Jews would then try to explain to the Gentiles that they're not really fully accepted until they get circumcised or until they become more Jewish or along the lines of, you know, the Old Testament law. And so then there would be that confusion of false doctrine, the potential for that. And so Paul does deal some with strengthening the church in their maturity so that they would avoid that false doctrine. But the ultimate problem that they're having is disunity. Because, again, the Gentiles are on one side and the Jews are on the other. And so when you have a church that isn't unified like it should, what you have is a church that's not mature like it should be. Okay? And so Paul is writing in Ephesians to the church at Ephesus to help them to mature, to get past some of these things that are causing them to stumble, causing them to be weak, causing them to not be as strong as they should be. And I want to testify to you that the church in Ephesus becomes a great church, a strong church that sends missionaries and is greatly used by God. And we'll, again, talk some more about this in the weeks to come in introducing this great letter of Ephesians. But they also have a struggle, really, in their love for Christ. And so the maturity of the church, the lack of maturity is causing disunity, and that disunity has the potential of the disruption of false doctrine because they're not unified, they're not strong, they're not mature, and they don't have that vibrant love for Christ like they should. And so Paul deals with all of those topics in this great book that is designed to mature the church. And what a great topic for us at Valley Avenue Baptist, that we as a church would begin to, through the book of Ephesians, learn what it means to mature like we should. And so I think about us as a church, and I want to encourage you, church, to encourage others to come on Thursday nights. Now, I haven't emphasized that much, but I want to emphasize it now. We have some people that are members of the church, and honestly, along the way, they've made decisions for whatever reason not to be here. And, you know, it's for their, it causes weakness in their life, doesn't it? That they're not here to grow. And now sometimes people work or they have things that they're providentially hindered, they're not able to be here. But I want to encourage you to encourage those along the way as we can to be here on Thursdays, especially through this study, because the more we can help our church as a whole to mature in these ways, it'll make us strong to stand against disunity. It'll make us strong to stand against false doctrine. It'll make us strong in our love for Christ, okay, as a church. But then individually, I want to encourage you to be here for this study through the book of Ephesians. And if you're providentially hindered, Brother Chad's been really good about getting these things online. Make sure you grab a hold of it and listen. Because this study, I really believe on an individual level, God can use this in your life to make you mature and strong and have the ability to stand against some of these problems that we've already mentioned. Okay? Now, you know, those are comments designed to really kind of introduce the book. Now, with that in mind, and Paul's desires to mature the church, I love how he starts this letter. Now, we read it, and it seems a little bit complicated. It seems like what we're trying to, you know, see here is difficult to understand, but the point really is simple. He wants them to mature. He wants them to get strong in their maturity. So what he starts with is security in their salvation. Okay, and that's the topic that we're going to be talking about tonight. Having security in your salvation. If you're taking notes, you can just write that. Being secure in your salvation. I know that I'm saved. And you know, I think sometimes we take it for granted if you tonight have that security of your salvation. We take it for granted that, you know, that people have that security. Or sometimes I feel like as Christians, we take it for granted that we have that security of our salvation. That we know where we're going, where we're going to go when we die. Okay? Now, secure in your salvation, what does that mean? The word secure means to be free from danger or of being taken by an enemy. So you're secure, it means you're free from danger. It also means that, or rather would imply confidence. So if you know you're free from danger, you're secure, then it produces in you confidence, doesn't it? Like, I'm confident that I'm going to be safe. I'm confident that I'm free from danger. Or we could say it this way. I'm confident that I'm going to go to heaven when I die. Well, that's what we want. We want that confidence. I mean, you can't grow. You can't be mature. You can't be a strong Christian if you doubt your salvation. And so Paul deals with it right at the start, and I love that. Now, Melissa and I were away And I wanted to give this, you know, kind of as an illustration to start things off. And while we were away, we were in, you know, the Branson area. The house we were staying in is a missions house to the church that's in Springfield, a church that supports us. And they allow us to stay there for no cost, which is a real blessing for us because we're, you know, otherwise I don't know if we'd have been able to afford to go, you know. So we're down there, and the first night we're in the house, we kind of get everything situated, and at 1:30 in the morning, there's a knock on the door. Now, we're both sound asleep at 1:30 in the morning. So you can imagine, like, the terror that's in your heart whenever the door knocks at 1:30 in the morning. So I'm like, Melissa, go check and see who that is. No, I didn't say that. So I get up. And, you know, I put my slippers on and I kind of make my way to the front door. And the front door isn't like one of those doors that has a glass, you know, a big glass thing right in the middle of it. It has one of those little glass things at the top. And I'm not exactly the tallest person, so I'm like doing this right here trying to see who's out there. And he could see like maybe the top of my head and my eyes. So he says, hello, sir. I'm the sheriff, and I just wanted to let you know something. And I wanted to be sure it was the sheriff, but I kind of creeped up there, and it was the, you know, he had a police uniform on and stuff. So I opened the door, and I said, he just began to tell me, I just wanted to see if maybe your van had gotten broke into, because the door is open, the side door is open. And immediately when he said that, I knew that our doors automatically close when you push the button. A lot of you already know that. But there was a box that was kind of in the way of the door. And if something restricts the door from closing, it'll automatically open back up. And I knew that there was a box in the way, and the door had closed, and I just went in, and it hit that box, and it opened back up. And so at 1 in the morning, the police officer wanted me to know that my door was open. No, he didn't close it. He wanted me to know that my door was left open because he, you know, just in case it was broken into, then I can know that it was broken into. But, you know, I did feel maybe, even though it was a little bit frustrating, that he could have maybe just closed it and then it would have been okay. But isn't that nice to know how safe and secure we are, that the police officers are patrolling the streets at 1:30 in the morning, checking things out, you know. And so I had that, at least I knew that we were safe from harm because of the patrolling police officers. Now, that safety and security that we feel in life at times because of whatever services that we have that are provided to us that make us feel secure. I saw some of you doing hand gestures like this. Sometimes our weapons make us feel safe and secure in our home, you know, and those things aren't bad at all, not at all. But what about salvation? You know, there's a lot of people that are concerned about their salvation. They would love to have the same type of safety and security and freedom in their salvation that they can have in other things in life. And so the questions that we have tonight are similar, I believe, to the questions that the church potentially had there in Ephesus, because Paul is dealing with this and in a very extensive way to open this letter. He's talking about security in their salvation. And so likely there's question marks there. How can I know that I'm saved? How can I know that I know I'm going to heaven? I've talked to a lot of people along the way that are concerned about their salvation. They're not absolutely sure. They hope they're going to go to heaven. They really think they're going to go to heaven, but they don't know that they're going to go to heaven. And then I've talked to people who said, or actually would mock me for saying that I can know that I'm going to heaven. And they would mock me by saying, that's awfully arrogant, isn't it? Nobody can know for sure that they're going to go to heaven. You just got to do your best, and whenever it's all over, just hope that you make it. That's how it works. I mean, nobody can know that you're saved, and I've heard that. And so tonight, Paul wants to deal with that subject once and for all, okay? And I hope tonight it'll give some confidence to you, like I believe Paul wants the church in Ephesus to have confidence. Now, to start things off, Paul wanted them to understand that salvation was in Christ alone, okay? Salvation is in Christ alone. That's a major point tonight. And so if you want to mark, if you're marking things, we just have two really major points. One is that salvation is in Christ alone. Okay, what does that imply? It means you don't work for your salvation, right? It means it's not in you. It's none in you. It's not partly in Christ and partly in you. It's not totally in you. It's none in you. It's in Christ alone. Now let's see that in verse 1. We'll read all the way to verse 6. But as we're reading these verses, here's what I want you to do. In your mind, I want you to mark these phrases, okay? Or the phrases that imply this. In Christ. Can you do that? By the way, it's through the whole text. So do that the whole message tonight, but especially in these verses. Look at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful, and there's our first time, in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. According as he hath chosen us, what are those next two words? In him. And so the implication there is in Christ, right? So we have three times already. Before the foundation of the world, verse 4, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us into the adoption of children by, now it says by Jesus Christ, doesn't say in Christ. So the word by means through, okay? And so our salvation here is through Christ, by Christ. Almost carries the same authority as in Christ, or same meaning as in Christ, doesn't it? By Christ Jesus to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein, watch this, he hath made us accepted in the beloved. And so in our text, we see multiple times that the phrase in Christ is used. Also the phrase by Jesus Christ or through Jesus Christ is used. Now we also see another word that I think is often twisted and misunderstood and misapplied, and it's the word predestinated. So let's talk about that for a minute, okay? The word predestinated means to predetermine or decide beforehand, okay? So we decide certain things beforehand. Maybe I can give you an example. Melissa and I had our children, and we decided beforehand, before we had any children, together, mutually, we decided what we would do in the raising of our children, right? That we would have them in church, that we would discipline them a certain way, that we would have family devotions, that we would do things with our family, with our children, a particular way as God would allow us, right? So we predetermine those things beforehand. Well, that's what it means to predestinate. Now, here's what God is saying here. First of all, God did not predetermine or decide beforehand who would be saved, okay? That's not what he's saying here. It's not saying God predestinated who would go to heaven or who could be saved or who would be saved or who wouldn't be saved. That's not at all what he's saying. He is here saying that he has predestinated or predetermined that salvation would be in Christ, okay? That's what's been predetermined. What was decided beforehand is that if anybody is going to be saved or go to heaven when they die, here's how it's going to happen. In Christ. That's it. That's what was predetermined. Verse 4, it says, in Christ, right? Look at verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him. And so here's what it's saying. Again, it's not saying that God beforehand chose us. It's saying that in Christ we are chosen. The implication here is this. In Christ we are saved. That's what's predetermined. That if you're going to be saved, if you're going to be a chosen, then it would happen in Christ or in him. Okay? So that's what he's saying. So how someone gets saved? How does anybody get saved? God chooses who gets saved and who remains lost? No. That's not at all. We've already determined that's not what he's saying. God created a plan before the foundation of the world. Do you know what that plan was? That salvation would be in Christ. That's the predetermined plan. Okay. So Paul offers these Christians security of their salvation in Christ and in him alone. And so he said that in Christ they were made accepted in the beloved. And the implication here is that they can't work their way into heaven. If you want to be accepted by God, then it has to be in Christ. Okay? So that's what he's saying. What do we need to do then? I mean, where does this apply to us? So far, what he's saying that Salvation, security and salvation is an understanding that it's in Christ alone. Well, what this means is that we do not need to work for our salvation. We don't need to because salvation is in Christ alone. It's not by our works. And what I'm saying here is not by works means that you're not saved because you worked your way into salvation. You did something and that made you saved. It could be like this. A Christian who's doubting their salvation, maybe you tonight. It might be that you along the way have doubted your salvation. Could be. And you potentially, if you've doubted your salvation, would say things like this in your heart during the preaching time. You would say things like what I'm about to say. Surely, and you're hearing the preaching, and in your heart you're thinking, surely God will take me to heaven. Surely He'll take me. Because, and then there's qualifiers there. We would say, I'm very faithful to church, and I have been faithful to church for you can't even believe how long, we might say. I've given so much, I've done so much, I've contributed so much, and my spirit and my attitude, and we can just put a host of things behind this statement, surely God will take me to heaven, to try to give ourselves confidence, but it never really gives us full confidence, does it? Because in the end, none of those things give us security in our salvation. It causes us to still live with that doubt. And so security then has to get past that feeling or thought or convincing thing that we try to do to ourselves to make ourselves feel like we're saved. You have to get past that so that you're no longer trying to make yourself feel like you're saved because of things that you've done. You cannot work for your salvation. And in your heart, you know that's true. And so it's never enough to try to make yourself feel saved. It's never enough. And so that's the point so far. We have to get past that to see that if we're truly saved, then it's in Him alone. And none us, in Christ alone. And so now the second point. Paul, first of all, wanted them to know that it's in Christ alone. Now Paul wants them to know that their salvation was absolutely secure in Christ. Now it sounds the same. That's not quite the same. It's a little bit more confident. Okay? The first one is just an understanding. You can't work your way to this security. The second point is your salvation is absolutely secure in Christ. Now let's see that beginning in verse 7. And he says a lot of things that point back to that one point we just said. Okay? And so all of these things that we're going to bring out, it seems like a lot of different points. And it is a lot of different sort of complements to the main point we just said, okay? The main point is security, absolute security is in Christ. Now he goes on to say that. Now look at verse 7. In whom? What a way to start. So then it says again, doesn't it? In Christ, right? In whom we have redemption through His blood. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. So in Christ, they would have redemption. Redemption. The word redemption implies that their former existence was one of slavery. Redemption means you're purchased off the slave market of sin. You've been redeemed. You've been purchased. You're free because redemption means that you were purchased with the idea of making you free. And so he says, in Christ, you're free. In Christ, you're redeemed. He also said in the text, in Christ, you would have forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness. And that's a condition that you are currently in Christ. Forgiven. And the implication here is you're forgiven of all of your sins. Past, present, and your future sins. And that in Christ, you're forgiven. Now that's powerful, and we don't have time to deal with the theology of forgiveness in way of understanding the difference between having this redemptive forgiveness of our sins And then sort of contrast that with the forgiveness we need on a daily basis, like in Matthew chapter 6 when he says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That's a daily thing we do. We ask for forgiveness. 1 John chapter 1. But whenever you think about Matthew 6 and 1 John 1, we're not asking for forgiveness so we can be saved again. The idea there is for fellowship. And so, again, I don't want to take time to explain that, but the forgiveness that Paul is speaking of here is that in Christ, we have the forgiveness of all of our sins. Now, it does say in 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, these words, listen close. You don't need to turn there. You can mark it and check it out later. But here's what it says. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. You read that word propitiation and you think, what does that mean? You know, if that was a spelling bee, I don't even think I could pass, you know. Propitiation means the appeasement or the satisfaction. The implication of satisfaction is the peacemaking. Okay, so Jesus then, in Christ, we have forgiveness of our sins. And the idea is that peace between us and God has been made because we're forgiven. Okay, so those are two points that he made in verse 7. Now let's see verse 8 and 9. He says, wherein? Wherein what? He's saying in Christ again. Wherein? In Christ again, right? He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Now what is this wisdom and prudence? What is this? Verse 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. And so in Christ, we would have wisdom and understanding of his will that we wouldn't have before we are saved. And so that offers us security in our salvation because we can know the will of God. We can hear from God. He can lead us in the way we should go. He guides us in the way that we should go. He reveals to us what before we were saved was a mystery, and now it's revealed. And that's in the verse when it says mystery. It's something that before was concealed, and now it's been unveiled. And in Christ, it is unveiled. The will of God, God's working. Certain security comes from the understanding that God gives us in Christ. Can I say that again? A certain security God gives us in Him, that as we have an understanding of Him, because we're saved, because we're in Him. That offers us. That's a way of God giving us security, okay? Now let's look at another one, verse 10. I like this one. Now we have to really read this one and study it, okay? So follow verse 10. If you've not been looking at your Bible, I need you to look at it this time, okay? Verse 10. In that the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ. So we see our word in Christ again. We actually see it again in the verse. Look on. Both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. Okay? So let's deal with a few words that we might not know what they mean, and then we'll explain what he's saying here. The word translated dispensation means dispensation, but the idea here is stewardship or administration. And so it's used here to explain the administration of God's grand purpose, or the putting of that purpose in effect. The fullness of time here denotes the completion of an appointed period of time. And so everything in heaven and in earth will be summed up, completed, one in Christ. Now he uses the word one, and let's not make it complicated, let's make it simple, okay? He uses the one word here. The point he's making is that when we're saved and we're in Christ, there's a unity that comes from that. Okay? There's a unity that in Him, He does away with all of the other things. And in the fullness of time, whenever there is a corporate level of salvation, and what I mean by that is you have people that are getting saved, that in Him, because of salvation, there's a unity that happens. Now that's a powerful point as we're rolling on in this book of Ephesians, because that was one of the major problems the church was having, was unity. And so right at the start, Paul is saying there's a unity that comes in Christ so that we can do away with this schism or this barrier that's between the Gentiles and the Jews. And it all is broken down and done away with and made one in Christ. Now let me read a verse to you out of Romans 10. And I want to have you turn to Romans 10, but we're going to come right back to Ephesians, okay? So go to Romans 10, keep your finger or something right here in Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to look at verse 8 to start with. Romans chapter 10. Okay, look at verse 8 together with me. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be what? Saved. Okay, so we're talking about salvation. By the way, it's the same thing that Paul is talking about in Ephesians chapter 1 in regards to security of our salvation. Okay, now look at verse 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Now I want you to mark verse 12 as we read it. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So in verse 12, which is not a common verse for us to read when we read this portion of Scripture in regards to salvation, here's what Paul is saying in verse 12. That in Christ, in salvation, the barriers between the Jews and the Greeks is broken down. And so there's a certain unity that's there in Christ. Okay, now go back to Ephesians. Verse number 11, we're going to see the next one. Verse 11, he says, in whom? Now let's not let these phrases just slip by us. He's saying in Christ again. And this is a constant theme through this portion, if you haven't noticed. In Christ, verse 11. Also, we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. There's a lot happening in this verse, so let's deal with this. Here's what he's saying, by the way. In Christ, we have an inheritance. In Christ, we have an inheritance. So he used the word predestinated again. Okay. Now we defined that already. Let's define it again. It means to decide beforehand or predetermine. So here's what's been predetermined. Our inheritance was predetermined to be in Christ. Okay, that is, according to God's will, that our inheritance would be in Christ. That's what was predetermined. It wasn't predetermined who would obtain this inheritance, but that the inheritance would be in Christ. Okay, and I think if you studied that on your own, you'd come to the same conclusion. Because the theme here is in Christ. And by the way, in Christ, according to these verses, verse 11, that is, there's no other way for us to obtain this inheritance rather than in Christ. Okay? So we can also see it that way. You can't work your way to it either. Okay, verse 13, let's look at the last one. In whom, in Christ, ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom, again, in Christ, also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the day, or rather unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. And so in Christ, we are sealed, he said. He just said we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, I got this illustration from Brother Chad because from what I understand in his lesson on the Holy Spirit the other day, it was really good. So for some of you, this will be sort of like a repeat. But in Bible times, the king would send a letter to someone, and often when he did this, he would melt some wax and you know, the flap would have this wax on it, and it would be sealed. The envelope then would be sealed with this wax, with the king's ring, which would be the signet ring. And it would make the letter to be secure. So that if a person received it and the letter was still sealed with the king's signet, then you would know that this letter is from the king, okay? And if the, you know, along the way, we know that there's authority there of the king, and that the letter wouldn't be opened because the seal wasn't broken. It wasn't to be broken. Okay? And so, the idea here is that, you know, we have been, our salvation has been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise until a later time, and it can't be, the seal cannot be broken. Okay? The fact that believers have been given the Holy Spirit is a token that we belong to Him in a special sense. Okay, the word is used. This word "seal" is also used in the Greek language to speak of an engagement ring. Okay, and so there's a certain power that's there, a certain security that's there when we say the word "sealed." Okay, now I don't think we need to labor much on that. But our possession of the Holy Spirit here is the guarantee, here and now in us, is the guarantee that divinely we've been given the fullness of security, of the inheritance that's been reserved for us in heaven. Okay? And so that's what God wants us to have. Our salvation is secure, isn't it? When it's in Christ. And that's the point. Your salvation is secure when it's in Christ. We can be secure of our salvation, not because of our works, but because it's in Christ. You don't have to doubt your salvation anymore. Maybe tonight you have doubted your salvation. You've wondered, am I really saved? Did I really get this thing? You know, am I really going to go to heaven? And if you've doubted your salvation, that's a scary time. And you don't want to have those times in your life. And the point that Paul is making tonight is you need to have security of your salvation as a fundamental thing in the process of your maturation as a Christian. If you're not secure in your salvation, you can't mature as God wants you to. So you have to have this. You have to be secure in your salvation. You can't doubt if you're saved. You can't be that person. You can't be that Christian. But yet, along the way, there's many Christians who just aren't quite sure that they're saved. And there's a couple reasons for this, I believe. Okay. Now, one reason that a Christian might doubt that they're saved or not, and I'm not the Lord on this, I'm not. But it could be that you're not saved. I mean, it just could be. Now, in the end, God is the one that draws you unto salvation. And if you've sat in our soul winning classes, then you have learned and gained hopefully a better understanding of how this thing works. That as a soul winner, you can't make anybody to be saved. Okay? But God does that work in the souls of people, okay? So those of you who have been saved and you've doubted your salvation, but yet at the same time you wouldn't come to the altar and get saved tonight because you know you're saved, you just doubted it for whatever reason. We'll deal with your doubts in just a minute. But let me talk to you about how you got saved, okay? This will just take a moment. When you heard the gospel, God spoke to you. You know what He said? He said, you need this. And if you got saved, you remember that. You remember when you heard the gospel, that means some preacher preached it. And you were sitting in there, and something happened in here, and you said, I need this. Now, I don't know the setting where you heard the gospel. It might have been at church, might have been at your house. I don't know. But you heard the gospel, because you can't be saved without the gospel. Paul tells us that. It's the power of God into salvation, Romans 1:16. And so you heard it, you heard the word, and God told you, you need to get saved, and you remember that. Now, how did you respond to it? When I heard the gospel for the first time, I raised my hand, but I didn't respond in my heart. I didn't get saved. Okay? I went home and I went to bed and I had a hard time sleeping because I knew I didn't get saved, because I knew in my heart I didn't respond to it. I knew he convicted me, but I knew I didn't respond. And so in my heart, I knew that I didn't receive salvation. And I'll never forget the day that I was laying on my bed that I knew that I was lost. I was terrified that I was going to go to hell. And these thoughts are going through my mind. And I'll never forget when I bowed my head and my heart to God on my bed that night. And I asked him to save me. And I don't remember all the things that he said. I just knew that I was under conviction and he was drawing me into salvation. And I asked him to save me. Listen, salvation is not any more complicated than that. God draws you and you turn to him in salvation. You receive him. There's no work. You didn't do a special thing. You weren't involved. It's not necessarily something you did. We've already dealt with that. Because it's none of you. It's all in him. He draws you and you turn to him in salvation. You either did or you didn't when he was drawing you. Okay? Now you remember that. Now if you tonight remember when he's convicted you, and you remember that you rejected it and you didn't come turn to him in salvation, but you told everybody you did, and you didn't really in your heart, and you know it, then you're not really saved. Salvation is conviction, and you repent. You turn to him. And if that's the case for you, then you need to have a talk with somebody. You need to talk with me, and if you're a child, you need to talk to your mom and dad. You need to get it dealt with, okay? Because salvation, that's no more complicated than being under conviction and receiving him. Now, that's one side. You might be saved and doubt your salvation. That's entirely different. And for me to show you that in conclusion tonight, I want you to go to 2 Peter, okay? Why as Christians do we doubt our salvation? 2 Peter chapter 1 tells us the answer to that. Okay, you're in 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's see. We're going to start in verse number 1. Let me make sure we're going to start in verse 1. Yeah. Let's start in verse 1. We need to get a context here, okay? Verse 1, it says, no, and by the way, follow this, okay? Because this really touches Christians who doubt their salvation. People who are saved who doubt it. Watch this. Verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. You know what he just said? Those of you Christians who have been saved. Amen? Saved people. Verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertaineth to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. In other words, he says, God has given us all the tools that we need to mature like we're supposed to. Verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lusts. Okay, again, making the point, we've been given all the tools for growth. Now, verse 5. Besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge. Now here's what he says. You've been given all the tools to grow. Now this is how you need to grow. Okay? Verse 6. To add to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity, which is pure love. For if these things be in you and abound, that they make you that you should neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So here's what, look at this, church. Here's what he's saying. You've been given all the tools to grow, and now grow. Get involved, start this process, and grow. And if you do, God will make you fruitful, and it'll be awesome. But if you don't, you've been given all the tools, but you don't want to grow. You don't want to get involved. You don't want to do. Look at verse 9. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. You know what the word forgotten means? It means you're saved, but you forgot it. It means you're saved, but you didn't grow, and you're not growing like you should. And so, along the way, because you've gotten so far away from God, you have forgotten what God has done in you. You forgot you were purged from your old sins. You forgot you're saved. You know what that's called? Doubt. You doubt, when you're saved and you doubt your salvation, it's because you're not growing like you should. You're not, you're, maybe we could say like Paul, maybe you're carnal. You're not spiritual. And when you're not spiritual, you're going to doubt your salvation. And so there's security that we have in Christ. And in Christ, we can know that we're saved. We don't have to doubt our salvation. And so Christian, friend, tonight, you don't have to doubt your salvation. And that's the point Paul is making. You never have to doubt it again. That you can know that you're saved because it's in Christ. And in Christ, we have security in our salvation. And I think I want to make a powerful point. It's really kind of through the whole text, but just, and then this is my final comments here on this thing, okay? We do know that we have security in Christ, but let's just end this so that God gets all the glory. Doesn't that sound good? God gets all the glory. Look at verse 6. I'm sorry, you're going to have to go back to Ephesians. Chapter 1. Look at verse 6. Now all of this, security in our salvation, who is that? What is that? To the praise of the glory of His grace. Look at verse 12. That we should be to the praise of His glory. Look at verse 14, the last phrase. Unto the praise of whose glory? It's His glory. Hey, listen. Whenever you're not trying to work your way into salvation and you have salvation that's secure in Christ, who gets the glory for that? God gets the glory. If you're trying to work your way to heaven, who gets the glory for that? You do. All the glory goes to Him when we have security in Christ. Father, tonight, thank You for, Lord, this principle that we've tried to preach, and I pray that You'll help us to maybe get over some of these stumbling blocks that have been in our life, causing us to doubt our salvation, wonder if we're really saved or not. And Lord, it might be that some Christians here tonight have been that way. And Lord, I hope that it's been clearly shown that they just need to step up in their walk with You, grow, and that there's an issue in their growth if there's been doubt of salvation. And then also, Lord, it might be that You've touched someone's heart tonight to help them to see that You've drawn them into salvation, but they've not turned to You. And I pray that You'll help them to make that clear to them, that before it's too late, that they would come to this altar and receive salvation. And we'll give You the glory however You work in the hearts of Your people. And we'll do that even tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.